evening, let us turn in the Word of God for our scripture reading to Luke 17, starting at verse 22 and reading through to chapter 18, verse 8. Luke chapter 17, starting at verse 22 and reading through to chapter 18, verse 8. And here we read the Word of God. And he, that is the Lord Jesus, said unto the disciples, The days will come when ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and ye shall not see it. And they shall say to you, See here, or see there. Go not after them, nor follow them. For as the lightning that lighteneth out of the one part under heaven shineth unto the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. But first must he suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. I tell you, in that night there shall be two men in one bed. The one shall be taken, and the other shall be left. Two women shall be grinding together. The one shall be taken, and the other left. Two men shall be in the field. The one shall be taken, and the other left. And they answered and said unto him, Where, Lord? And he said unto them, Wheresoever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together. And he spake a parable unto them, to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, There was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded men. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, Avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, Though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, Hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Dear congregation, in this evening we focus on a parable which the Lord Jesus taught us in Luke 18, these first eight verses. The Lord Jesus always tells parables for a purpose, and sometimes when he tells them, he tells right up front what the purpose of the parable is. And that's what we have here. It's verse 1 says he told this parable for this purpose, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. It's a very simple, a very basic purpose. Always to pray and not to faint. In other words, not to give up praying. And that is something for us. not just on a Wednesday evening, but for all of life, isn't it? So basic, so simple. And yet who here says, that's what I need to hear? Because we know so well, don't we, that we should pray. And yet so easily we can faint. And so we have this parable as Christ's parable of the persistent widow. We'll focus first on the need for perseverance that he teaches us here, the encouragements for it, secondly, and the outcome of it. Christ's parable of the persistent widow, the need for this perseverance in prayer. We read also the earlier verses from chapter 17 because that's a context in which this parable is told. The context of the Lord Jesus at the end of his, towards the end of his ministry, where he is teaching not only about his sufferings and his resurrection, but especially about his return, that he will come again. And what a glorious day that will be, a glorious day for the Lord Jesus when he will come with all his majesty, and every eye will see him. What a day it will be when every knee will bow before him. What a day it will be when all his enemies will be punished, and all his people will be ushered into eternal glory. That is what all of history is building up to. That is what all of salvation will culminate in that great day of Christ's return. That is a day which is not only to fill Christ, but also to fill us, that great day. And one of the themes that the Lord Jesus so often gives in light of that day is to watch and pray. To pray. Notice that he knows that there will be those who do not pray. Because at the end of the parable, he asks in verse 8, "Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth?" Now, too many have concluded from that verse 8 that, see, everything is going to go down and down and down, and in the end, there's going to be hardly any who are saved. And the next conclusion is, what then is the use of praying if it's the church is just going to dwindle to almost nothing at the end? What expectation can we have that the Lord will yet work? And someone themselves can wonder what would make me think that the Lord would save me or save others around me or revive. And that can be such a thing that brings to prayerlessness, that hopelessness. But if that's what we draw from verse 8, then we're twisting the scriptures, because verse 1 says the purpose of this is that men ought always to pray and not to faint. The point of verse 8 is, be sure that you are among those who have faith on that final day. And that is to stir up the more to pray. Exactly, because there may be a falling away. It's so important that we are not ones who would fall away, but that we would have this faith that endures and shows itself in persevering in prayer. Do not let unbelief and do not let hopelessness discourage from prayer. Another danger that we find which can lead to stop praying is earthly mindedness. Many disregard that call to persevere in prayer because our days are like the days of before the flood, or like Sodom before fire and brimstone came. And what's striking about those verses, for example, verse 27 of chapter 17, is that it doesn't list all the abominable sins that the people were committing before the flood, but simply ordinary things, drinking and marrying, and you say nothing wrong. And verse 28, they drank and bought and sold and planted and builded. You say that takes up so much of our time as well. But what is the problem? It's when that's all that our lives are about. Only the things of this earth. When we are so earthly minded, then we do not persevere in prayer in light of the coming of Christ. We're just focused on the here and now. And that's why, again, there's this call to pray and not to faint. There's also another danger that can make faint, and that is simply discouragement due to delay. We can so desire the grace of God, and yet we cry out to God, and it seems as if the Lord doesn't answer. And that can make you faint, grow weary. And then those voices begin to whisper, what is the use of praying? What makes you think the Lord will hear? If he wanted to hear, he would have heard long ago already. That's when it comes to prayer for yourself and your own spiritual needs, or your own need in the midst of your life and life situation, as you pray for the church, as you pray for God's cause in the midst of this world, as you pray, and then sometimes you only see evil become greater and sin become stronger, and it become so discouraging and make no longer persevere. And that's why there is this parable not to faint. In the midst of unbelief, in the midst of earthly mindedness, in the midst of discouragement due to delay, he gives this parable. He says, look at this woman. She had this need, and she was powerless to supply on her own. She had been wronged. Her enemy, it says, had taken advantage of her. Maybe he had taken her land since her husband wasn't there to defend it. And there she was. She had no other place to go but the judge. The judge was to set things straight. The judge was to give her what she should have. And when the judge said no, she continued to go to that judge again and again and again. Because that need brought her back again and again. And so what will make us persevere in prayer, isn't it, when we have that sense of need that no one else can supply but God alone, that you cannot give up and you cannot say, well, I've prayed and he hasn't answered and so I won't bother praying anymore. No, that need is still there day after day, and that brings you to the Lord day after day. Personal, your spiritual need that you have, the need, the spiritual need of your family, the spiritual need of those around you, the spiritual need of the church. When too often the church can seem like, it's not, can seem like a widow who's just taken advantage of by the world and suppressed and afflicted and persecuted by the world, her enemy. That need is still there. And so that need brings to God. Where else can you go if God alone can give deliverance? Then to God. And so this need is what drives out to persevere and not faint. But there's something greater yet, and that is, secondly, the encouragement for perseverance. She goes to the judge. Now, in Bible times, the judge was appointed by God, and that judge was to be fair, was always to do what's right. He wasn't to look and, oh, that's a rich farmer, so I'll bend the law and favor him. And oh, that's just a poor widow. No one likes her anyway. I'm not going to pay attention to her. No, the judge always had to do what was right and what was fair, what was just. And the judges were especially to have compassion upon the helpless, the strangers, the orphans, the widows. They were to have a special concern for those who would be most easily taken advantage of. But we find this judge is an unrighteous man. Verse 2, it says, he feared not God. He had no reverence. He had no concern for the will of God. He had no esteem for the glory of God. He had no fear for the God as his judge who would bring him into account for what he did. Verse 2 also tells us he did not care about man. He didn't care about others. He was selfish. He was cold. He was only concerned about himself and what got him ahead. He even confesses it himself, doesn't he, in verse 4? He says, though I fear not God nor regard man. He even admits it, and he's not ashamed to admit it. That's how brazen he is. We wouldn't want to be compared to a man like that, would we? And yet it appears in this parable that God is comparing himself to that man. Because that man gives the widow what she asks for in the end. At first he refuses, sees nothing to benefit from her. No, go home. She is a just plea. Go home. But in the end, he's tired of her, always coming back. And he says, I will do it. She troubleth me, he says in verse 5. And the word, therefore, trouble is used for what a boxer does. He punches and he lands those blows. She's beating me with her requests. And eventually, he says, I've had enough of it. Let her have her case. And she receives it. I say, God appears to be comparing himself to this judge. And yet, in another sense, he is the opposite of this judge, isn't he? He's such a contrast. If this woman persevered with an unjust judge until he gave his response, God says, how much more? Is there encouragement to persevere in prayer to me, who is so different from this unjust judge? Because we read in the Word of God, don't we, that God is merciful. He cares about man. He cares about his creatures. He cares even about unworthy sinners. He cares for them in his mercy. We read in Psalm 146, the Lord preserveth the strangers. He relieveth the fatherless and widow. But the way of the wicked he turneth upside down. 102 says he will regard the prayer of the destitute and not despise their prayer. Psalm 103 says the Lord is merciful and gracious, plenteous in mercy. This is who God is. This is the God to whom we pray, the God who is abundant in mercy. And this God is mighty to hear. He's the helper of the helpless. He is a mighty arm to do what no one else can do, to deliver from sin and evil, to overcome all his enemies, to renew and to bless and to guide and to strengthen and to do everything that a sinner can need, everything his church needs. He's mighty. He's merciful. And he's righteous. He's just. He will not just turn a blind eye to sin, and he will not pervert the right. He will not let wickedness triumph in the end, and he will not let the righteous suffer forever. It may seem as if that happens for a time. On Sunday, I mentioned about Asaph, how he thought that the wicked just got ahead through their wickedness, and the righteous were suffering. When he went into the temple, he saw the end of the wicked, and he saw his end to be ever with the Lord. Because God will do what's right. He will overcome all sin, and he will bless his people. He will. He will set things straight as that righteous judge. And that's what brings us, doesn't it, to look forward, to look beyond today and tomorrow and what's going on and the confusion and the wrong and the injustice and the things that you may become so indignant about when you read about them in the news. God will set things straight. What is a great encouragement to pray and to persevere in prayer. It's who God is. Merciful, mighty, just. Let unbelief be gone. It says, don't bother praying. God gives us this parable to teach to persevere in prayer and not to faint. Because he's altogether different than this unjust judge. And if that unjust judge gave the request, how much more would God not delight to hear, to bless? And you can think, but why would he hear me? You see no reason in you for God to hear you. No reason even in your prayers for God to hear you. It's sin. How will you go to God? He says, come to me with my own word. That widow, she had to go alone. But you may go with the word of God. What God himself has said that he would do and he would be. To come, can I say, and to show him his own handwriting. Do what thou hast said. And he has spoken it as the mighty, merciful, just God. Does he not delight to see his own handwriting shown to him in prayer? Lord, do it. I haven't made up these petitions. He said he would do it. You can feel so unworthy. But he says, you may come. Through an advocate at my right hand, the Lord Jesus Christ himself who intercedes for transgressors, for the unworthy. And then Romans 8 can say, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. God hears. For Christ's sake, how will you go? He says, I give you my spirit to lead you, my spirit of grace and supplication, who helps our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. What is the encouragement to pray, to persevere in prayer when you're prone to give up and you're prone to faint and you look at yourself and you think, why would the Lord ever hear? It's who God is, merciful, mighty, just. And what he gives, his word, his son as an advocate, his spirit to draw to prayer, to persevere. And what will the outcome be? Our final thought is the outcome of this perseverance. Christ asks, shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? If this unjust judge hears, shall God not hear? It says, I tell you, he will avenge them speedily. And maybe your eye catches that word speedily. You say, but speedily? You've been crying out to God for something and you believe it's according to the word of God. It still hasn't come speedily. The psalmist also has to say, O Lord, how long? How long shall mine enemies be exalted over me? How long shall the wicked triumph? How long wilt thou look on? It seemed to take so long. And yet he says, speedily. And at the same time, it speaks of him bearing long with them in verse 7. That there may be a delay. And in the midst of that delay, he shows much long-suffering. Long-suffering towards his enemies. Long-suffering also towards his people. The Lord bears long with them. That word is long-suffering. He's patient. But he does avenge. In this life, he does give deliverance. The psalmist so often speaks of the Lord hearing cries and giving deliverance. You look back also in your own life. Times when you cried out. Times when it seemed as if the Lord didn't hear. Times in which, but in the end, the Lord did hear. The Lord did deliver. The Lord did provide. That's who God is. He hears. Shall he not avenge? It's not a word we commonly think of in terms of the Lord hearing by avenging, but it's a context of him, this judge, avenging the widow woman. And will God not avenge in the sense of God set things straight? And that can only be a comfort, congregation, when we're in Christ Jesus. Because if God would avenge us outside of Christ, then God would avenge all our sin, and then we would perish and perish forever. There's nothing more fearful than God avenging our sin. And that is why it is so essential that we be in Christ Jesus, and that we find all that avenging justice of God carried out on Christ as a substitute in your place. You confess, O Lord, I deserve to be avenged myself and to bear that punishment forever. But that he says, I have laid it on my son. He has borne it. He has carried it away. My justice has been avenged in my Christ. There, you may also have this comfort if you belong to Christ. That God will also avenge. In the midst of all that Satan does against you, in the midst of all that his enemies do against you, in the midst even of your own enemy within, your own sinful flesh, he will avenge it. He will destroy it. He will overcome it. He will not allow those enemies to destroy you. He will hear you cry, and he will avenge himself of those enemies. Because of Christ. He will do so in this life. He will do so ultimately on that final day when he returns. You see, here you still have those enemies. You have those enemies that lifelong. And that's what makes persevere in prayer. I cannot be content as long as those enemies are around me and as long as that sinful enemy is within me. Oh, when will he avenge them all and deliver from them all? See, that enables to persevere as long as you have that enemy throughout this life. And you long to be completely delivered. Shall he not avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? He will. And that's why he says he will do so speedily. because Christ says, "Lo, I come quickly." Then it ends with, "Shall he find faith on the earth?" And that again is that call, isn't it? That we would indeed be ones who cannot do without him, who cannot live without him, who cannot die without him, who cannot go to his second coming without him, whose only hope is him. And that's why if we lack that faith, it's all the more reason to cry out to him and to give him no rest until he show mercy. And if the Lord has heard our cry, that's all the more encouragement to cry the more to him, not only for ourselves, but also for others and for his whole church, really, that he would prepare it for his great coming. And then we confess, don't we? In the Belgic Confession, we look for that day with both ardent desire, to the end that all God's promises would be fulfilled. Then there will be no need to petition anymore, because he will come and bring it to completion. O congregation, do you hear this parable? That men, boys, girls, women ought always to pray, and not to faint, because of who God is, because of what he does, and because Christ is coming soon. Amen.